I invite you to take your Bibles this morning, if you have them with you, and I hope that you do, and join me in turning. Actually, we're going to be looking at a couple of passages, one very briefly and the other one a little bit more in depth. The first one is 2 Corinthians 9:15, and the second one is John 3:16. 2 Corinthians 9:15, if you're using one of the red pew Bibles, you'll find on page 1124 or 1147. 1124 or 1147, depending upon the version, the edition rather, that you get there. John 3:16 in the red Bibles is on page 1030 or 1052, 1030 or 1052. And while you're finding that place or those places in the scriptures, I will dismiss the children ages 4 through 4th grade to children's church. If you have children, those ages 4 through the 4th grade, we have children's church prepared for them, workers prepared to take them and teach them. Reuben Shelley shares the following story from his own personal experience. He says, Thanksgiving was only 8 days away. Michelle, who teaches the Bible in our midweek children's program, decided to ask her preschoolers about the upcoming holiday. She thought it would be effective to have the class playfully correct some wrong ideas about Thanksgiving. Now let me see, Thanksgiving. That's the day when we think about all the stuff we have and how we want more things than anybody else has and how we don't care about anybody but ourselves. And no, the kids started to yell, no. Then one little guy shouted out, called out, that's not Thanksgiving, Michelle. That's Christmas. Boy, is that close to the truth. That is really close. I mean, after all, did you see the crowds on Black Friday? What will you be doing on Cyber Monday tomorrow? Giving at Christmas is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. We get the idea of giving from God because God is the prime giver. He is the one who has given to us in the person of His Son. The idea of giving at Christmas time comes from the fact that God has given to us first. His Son. It is from God's gift to us that we find the example of how we too should give. In a passage about where the Apostle Paul, in a passage where the Apostle Paul is encouraging giving, 2 Corinthians 9:15, Paul makes this exclamation, thanks be to God for His gift. Well, I left out a word. His indescribable gift, or His inexpressible gift. The word there that is translated indescribable or inexpressible, it's the only time it's used in the New Testament. William Barclay describes it as a gift whose wonder can never be exhausted and whose story can never be fully told. In other words, it is a gift that we could spend all our lives trying to comprehend, and we could never fully exhaust our comprehension of this gift that God has given to us. But we can say some things about this gift. Because there's another verse in the Bible, many verses, but one in particular that we're all familiar with, probably the best known verse in the Bible, John 3:16, that says this, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, King James, His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And thus, from God's Word, we learn some things about this indescribable gift, inexpressible gift, but we also learn something about perhaps what giving should be for us. We learn something about maybe if we are going to follow God as the great giver and His example during the Christmas season, then we can learn some things about how our giving should be and what our gifts should be like. For those of you, the two of you who take notes, if you want to go ahead and get the outline ahead of time so you'll have it, there are 4 points. We're going to see that God's gift is personal. First of all, God's gift is purposeful. Secondly, it's personal. Thirdly, it's perpetual. And then finally, it's provisional. First of all, we're going to see that God's gift is purposeful. God tells us in His Word, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." We're going to look briefly at God's purpose in giving His Son, but we're going to pray before we do that. Would you bow with me? Father, help us not only to understand Your giving, but Father, help us to love the gift, Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the message, the gospel, that changes our lives for time and for eternity. Father, we pray that You would help us to know the gospel, to trust the gospel, to love the gospel, and to live in a way that promotes the gospel with all that we have and all that we are. Father, we pray this morning for any who have yet to either fully understand the gospel or to apprehend its truth by faith through personal repentance of sin and faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. We pray, Lord, that You would grant the gifts of repentance and faith that they may know You through Your Son. Father, help each one of us this morning to put away the distractions that are perhaps without, but more commonly the distractions that are within. Lord, the many things filling our minds and our hearts, Lord, things that would dull our ability to hear Your Spirit as He speaks through Your Word, things, Father, that would dull our hearts and prevent us from being responsive to the application of Your Word to our lives. Lord, we pray that You will take Your Word and that You would use it in a powerful way this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. God's gift is purposeful. God gave for a reason. And the reason is, as we see in John 3:16, is that so that all who believe in Christ might not perish, but have eternal life. In fact, that is what the angel declared to Mary when he appeared to Joseph and said to Joseph about this babe that Mary was going to have. Even though she was a virgin, the angel said in Matthew 1:21, "She will bear a son and you should call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus said of himself in John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." Why life? Because we as sinners are dead. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2, we're dead in trespasses and sins. We have no real life, no spiritual life. We are born in sin and thus we are separated from that fellowship, that intimate communication with God that is genuine life. Jesus said in John 17 in His prayer to His Father, what's often called His high priestly prayer, "This is life. This is life eternal, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent." Jesus said, "I came that they may have life." God sent His Son so that we might not perish, might not be separated from God for eternity, but that we might have life eternal and abundant. God's gift serves to demonstrate His love and deliver His people from their sins. It's not something that God was obligated to do. Nor did He do it to make us feel better about Him, like we sometimes give, to impress others. He did it because it was something that we could never do, never would do for ourselves. You know, there are many organizations at this time of year who catch the genuine spirit the giving spirit of Christmas. And they have opportunities for us to give in a way that will make a difference, that will model or follow the model of God. Organizations like Samaritan's Purse, and many of you participated in that shoebox gifting, the shoebox ministry where you brought those gifts and put them in, that they were dedicated a couple of weeks ago, and they're going to who knows where, but they're going to places where children might not otherwise have a gift, but they're also going with the gospel. They're going to pave the way for the good news of Jesus Christ so that not only will they receive a material gift this Christmas, but they'll hear about the great giver, the one who gave his only son. There are other ministries like Prison Fellowship that do the same thing around the world, and here through the Angel Tree Ministry, they provide gifts to children of prisoners. Again, children who otherwise might not have a gift, but they do it in the name of Christ and they do it in the spirit of Christ primarily to get the gospel to those who need to know Christ. Why? Because God's great purpose in giving His Son is not just so that we can have a better life here, not just so that we can enjoy material blessings here, but so that we might be with Him for all eternity, so that we might be forgiven of our sins, so that we might know what life is, so we might have eternal life. What are you going to do this Christmas season to give purposefully? To give something that will make a difference, not just for time, but for eternity for someone. At the beginning of the service, I talked about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, something that we have opportunity to give to and through at this time of year. We do so every year. I don't personally know of anything better that you could give to. Now, there are other things, I've already mentioned some of them, that you can give to that may be equally as good, but I don't know of anything better that you can give to that will make a difference, that could be purposeful and really make a difference for time and for eternity than the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. But there are other things you can give. We have lying around the church building on tables a little booklet, a gospel booklet, Two Ways to Live. There may be other better presentations of the gospel. I've never found one personally. This is an excellent presentation of the gospel. There are a number of things that you can do with this. You can learn it yourself so that you can be prepared to share the gospel with people as you encounter them this Christmas season and beyond. Or you can simply give it to someone. There is a little Bible study that goes along with this. You can get the Bible study and the little booklet and invite someone to your home or someone at a lunch hour at work or something and say, would you like to just study what God says, what the Bible says about the reason for Christmas is? And you can use this and you can give someone the gospel of Christ. You can give them the greatest gift that you could ever give in the gospel. Or we're going to be getting a supply of this little booklet, The Essential Jesus. It is the gospel. It is the gospel of, what is this, Luke? Is that right? It's the gospel of Luke. That's what it is. It's just the gospel of Luke, The Essential Jesus. Again, it presents the gospel, presents the story of Jesus. You could give this as a gift to someone. You could give it along with another gift to someone. That would probably be even more effective if you're giving it to an unbeliever. Give them a gift and then give them a copy of the Gospel of Luke. Or give them a little booklet, Two Ways to Live booklet. There are all kinds of ways that your giving can be purposeful so that it can make not just somebody feel better, not just give somebody something that probably in a year or less is going to be at a yard sale, but it can be something that you can give to someone that could make a difference for time and for eternity. Why? Because God's gift is purposeful. Our giving should be purposeful. But the second thing we see about God's gift is that it is personal. For God so loved that He gave His only Son. Now, I'm not asking any of you to give your children, although some of you perhaps, well, no. I jest. If you're offended, I apologize. We are not called to do that, obviously. But God did give personally. He gave what cost Him something. Jesus says of Himself in John 10, again, verses 11 and 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. God's giving is personal, first of all, because He gave Himself in the person of His Son. But secondly, it's personal because He gave for those that He loved, His sheep. In Matthew 1:21, they are called His people. How often are our gifts personal in the same ways? Giving ourselves, not merely money or material things, and giving in love, not out of obligation or to make others think better of us. Now, giving in a personal way doesn't mean only giving to those we know. We gave personally to the Operation Christmas Child. You will give, Lord willing, personally to Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. But personally means that you give out of love for others as well. And we are called to love our neighbor, are we not? Jesus makes it clear that we are to love our neighbor, and in the parable of the Good Samaritan, He makes it clear that our neighbors are not merely those we know or even those we like. We are to love our neighbor, anyone who has a need. We are to give as God gave, personally, because we personally love. Now, there may be a difference in the way that you love someone halfway across the world and the way that you love those in your own family. That's okay. All right? It's okay to have a difference in the way you love people, but it's not okay not to love those people halfway across the world. It's not okay to be indifferent to their plight, indifferent to their need, whether it be material or spiritual. We are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. And one of the things that we do in love is we pray for those. In fact, your missionaries, Southern Baptist missionaries, to a person will tell you that if you have to either pray or give, if you can only do one, which none of us really has that choice. We are so rich. But anyway, if you could only do one, they would rather have your prayers. They would rather have your prayers. So we can pray for our missionaries. We can pray for those that they are called to work with and present the gospel to. We can give. I've already talked about that. We can give personally. We can and should give sacrificially. Sacrificially. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul highlights the giving of the Christians in Macedonia. He says they gave according to their means and beyond their means, because they gave themselves first to the Lord. Most of the time, the problem with people not giving is not a financial problem. It's a heart problem. It's that they haven't given themselves fully to the Lord first. Giving personally begins by giving ourselves first. We give ourselves to the Lord, then we give ourselves to others, including but not only our money. Perhaps this year you could give yourself personally to a neighbor who has some kind of need that you're aware of, something that you can do for them in the name of Christ. You know, it's leaf season. Now, most of you probably have your leaves already taken care of, but maybe your neighbors don't. And you could, in love, do something like rake someone's leaves in the name of Christ, taking your time when you'd rather be doing something else as an act of love. Or maybe there are any number of things. The opportunities are limited only by our love and our creativity in reaching out to others. God gave and gives purposefully and personally, and we are called to do the same. The third thing about God's giving that we see, God's gift, is perpetual. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Aren't you glad that the whoever there didn't just apply to those in the first century? Aren't you glad that that whoever was not limited to only a certain class of people, only people in America? Or, well, maybe you are glad that it, you know, I don't know. Aren't you glad it's not limited to just those people who live in the Middle East? Right? It's a perpetual giving for those in the first century and for those wherever. Speaking to the woman at the well, Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,'" Jesus met this lady at the well. She was a Samaritan woman. He asked her for a drink. She was surprised that he would even speak to her. And they engaged in a conversation. Then Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." That's in John 4, verses 10 and 13 to 14. In John 6, 35 and 37, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." In Romans 8, 31 and 32 and 39, we read this, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Three things that we need to understand about God's gift being perpetual. It is perpetual, number one, because it provides eternal salvation for all believers. God gives eternal life, which begins, really, eternal life begins in the moment that we become believers. Because we become the children of God, we receive His life by His Spirit. It's not, okay, you messed up, I've got to take it back. That doesn't happen. If we are genuinely believers, genuinely born again, you can only be born physically once. You can only be born spiritually once. We're born again once and we have eternal life. Forever. It provides eternal life, eternal salvation for all believers. God's gift is perpetual also in that it provides eternal satisfaction for all believers. Did you notice that Jesus said, "Whoever drinks of this water will drink again," the water at the well. "But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. For the water that I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Not just salvation, but satisfaction. But then thirdly, it provides eternal salvation and eternal satisfaction for all who will believe. Of all races, all backgrounds, all ages, all time. I haven't seen it yet this year, but one of my favorite Christmas commercials is a Meijer commercial, usually runs this time of year. And it shows two geriatric superheroes trying to do battle. Perhaps you remember that commercial. They're so old that neither one is really in danger, you know, from the other. And then there's this tagline that the announcer says, something like this: toys get old really fast. Don't pay more than you have to for them. Or something to that effect, something like that. But it is a reminder to us of how short-lived is the joy and the satisfaction of those things that we think we cannot do without this season. We've got to have it. And next spring, if not sooner, we'll be giving it to somebody else or selling it to somebody else. Maybe a little bit longer. We got to have it for now. But it doesn't satisfy. God's gift is a gift that is eternal. And it satisfies eternally. Have you received this gift of eternal salvation and eternal satisfaction? It's only found in Jesus Christ. It's only given to those, and I'll say more about this in a minute, who acknowledge their need of a Savior, that they are sinners, and turn from their sin and self and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon Him for salvation. If you have received that, that's the most wonderful thing in the world. But let me ask you this. What are you going to give this year that is like the gift that you have received? Could it be? I mean, you can't give anybody salvation, but you can give them the knowledge. You can give them the gospel. Again, you can personally give it to them, sharing the gospel, giving them a gospel tract, giving them a copy of one of the gospels, the essential Jesus. Or, since you can't go, more than likely, to India or China or Namibia or one of many, many other places in the world, you can give for those who are there or those who are going, so that those who don't know Christ, have never heard the gospel, can have an opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ. The fourth thing that I want to say about that this passage shows us, this verse that we're so familiar with, is that God's gift is provisional. If you want to say conditional, but that doesn't start with a P, so it didn't work. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever hears should not perish but have everlasting life. No, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That whoever lives. Some people think that, you know, the sacrifice of Christ covers everybody's sins, whether they ever hear the gospel or believe in Christ or not. But that's not what it says. It's not what Jesus said. This is Jesus speaking. That whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then He adds these words: for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, we read this: whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, if you have issues with you have problems with that, I didn't write it. It's not my word. It's God's word. So you have problems, you have issues with God. This is His word. And He says that His gift is provisional. That whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he adds these words. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. God's gift must be received by faith. Only those who receive the gift of believing, by believing in Christ, trusting in Him as Savior and Lord, will be saved. Those who don't will themselves be rejected by God. But in order to believe, they must hear. How are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? That means somebody must tell them. Somebody must go. It may be you going next door to your neighbor. Maybe you going down to the local Starbucks or Panera or wherever, going door to door, going to the prison. It may be you going to another nation, hearing the call of God to be a witness, to make disciples to the ends of the earth and saying, you know what? I believe that's for me. And then you go to take the gospel somewhere where you've never been. Wouldn't it be wonderful if some of you were to go? Some of us were to go. Now, maybe short term, maybe long term. Many of you have heard of the fact that next August, Lord willing, we're hoping, planning to take a group to Turkey on an opportunity. Now, we may not get to see any conversions. We may. We may be a part of the chain of the gospel. One plants, you know, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. We may be planting, we may be watering, or we may be getting to see the increase. We don't know. But that's an opportunity for those who have never heard to hear the gospel. How can they believe in whom they have not heard? Well, maybe you can't go. Maybe you can't go short term, long term, career, whatever. But you can give. You can pray. And your giving, your praying should be purposeful. It should be personal. It should be perpetual because the gift is provisional. Only those who hear and believe and receive the gift are saved for time and for eternity. I want to read something that's a little bit extended. I received an email. I get an email blog from a ministry, and I get it on a daily basis. And this came in on Friday, and because I got convicted, I had to read it to you. The writer says, have you ever thought about why you were born into your particular circumstances? If you're reading this blog entry, you are most likely a Christian whose life has been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You're also likely relatively wealthy, at least compared to most people living in the world. If you have the ability to eat three times per day and have shelter over your head, you're better off than most people in the world. If you earn $25,000 per year, you're the richest 10% of the world. You are rich. In fact, if you earn $2,200 per year, you're the richest 15% of the world. If you're reading this, you are literate and likely had several years of education. If so, you have received more education than hundreds of millions of people around the world. Perhaps you have gone to college, even graduate school. So why? Why you? Why your particular circumstances? there are people around the world who might be asking the same questions, wondering why they weren't born in America, wondering why they can't eat three times per day, why they don't have the luxury of throwing food away, wondering what it would be like to go to school or attend college or even read, wondering what a warm bed feels like. You could have been born as an impoverished child in an unreached nation. Perhaps as a girl born into a Muslim family where you would be forbidden to show anything beyond what can be seen through the eye slits of your veil and could be beaten if you disobeyed even the simplest command of your father. You could have been born in a remote village in Vietnam with little food or education and no opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You could have been born as a girl in Africa who will eventually be sold by your parents into sexual slavery. That could have been you. But it's not you. Instead, you were born into privileged circumstances, blessed physically, educationally, financially, and spiritually. Why? Only by the grace of God. What is our response then to such blessing and grace? Certainly God calls us to be thankful, but too few of us are. We take for granted the blessings that we have received from God instead of thanksgiving for what we've received. We complain about and lust after the things that we don't have. We covet what our neighbors have. We idolize material things. We are surrounded by clear, tangible, practical blessings from God that should be so easily recognized and enjoyed. But our eyes and hearts are too often and too easily diverted toward what we don't have by the power and persuasion of advertising and social pressure. Lord, forgive us for our lack of thanksgiving. And another crucial response to God's blessings and grace in our lives should be to look to share with those in need. Rather than looking at our own circumstances and then the unfortunate circumstances of others and saying, thank God I'm not them, we need to recognize that our circumstances are by the grace of God alone in order that the grace of God might spread from us to others. This is certainly true in care of the global poor. If Christians would simply tithe, it is said that the global church would have sufficient funds to solve world poverty. Many Christians in developed nations of the world are growing more and more wealthy. But at the same time, as wealth grows, the percentage of giving is decreasing. Giving among Christians was higher during the Great Depression, percentage-wise, than it is today. That shows that many Christians see offering as more of a tax than an act of worship in response of thanksgiving. But even more important is the response of sharing spiritual blessing with the unreached peoples of the world. If you were born into a fundamentalist Islamic family, what would you want Christians in America to do? If you were born into a family of a Shinto priest, how would you want Christians in America to respond? Knowing what you know today, certainly you would want them to share with you about eternal life through the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Certainly you would want them to bring the gospel to their nation and teach them about salvation for their souls and about eternal life. Certainly you would want churches and Christians and other nations to sacrifice financially to send missionaries to teach you the Bible, God's Word, to this world. But again, by the grace of God, you weren't born into those circumstances. You were born into your own. So you could ignore what could have been and just continue in the circumstances you have been given by God's grace. Or you can choose to recognize that you are who you are, that you are saved, that you are blessed, that you are undeservedly loved only by the grace of God. And choose to do all that is in your power to help those in need. To invest the blessing of your education for those who have none. To invest the blessing of your finances to help those who have little or none. To invest your spiritually blessed life to help those around the world who are lost without Christ to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. My intent in reading that and sharing this message is not at all to put a damper on your Christmas. Your giving, our giving this Christmas season. Oh, please give. Give. God is the giver. He is our great model of giving. But let's make sure that our giving is purposeful and personal and perpetual, and that it makes not just a difference for the Christmas season, making somebody happy temporarily, but let's make sure it makes a difference for eternity. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a purposeful, personal, perpetual, and provisional gift. Do you know the gospel? Have you been saved by the gospel? Do you love the gospel and others so much that you'll sacrifice so that others can hear the gospel and respond to the gospel of Christ? We're going to sing a hymn. It's not your typical quote-unquote invitation hymn, but it is a hymn that I think is appropriate to this message and to what we are called to do with the blessings that we have been given. It's hymn number 595, Send the Light. It's a good old-timey missions hymn.